Welcome to another inspiring message from Pastor David Hall, Senior Pastor of LifePoint Church. For more information, visit our website on www.davidhall.com.au.
Feds, are you ready for the word today? Somebody say the Lord is good. His mercy endures forever. Do you believe that this morning? Man, I tell you, don't let the winter blues kick in. I say let's be responsive and full of faith today, and let's believe that God's going to do something good. Just where you're seated, if you want to, why don't you raise your hands to heaven? Let's pray over the word this morning. Lord God, I thank you that the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever. Lord, I thank you the word of God is a two-edged sword. It's supernatural. And God, I thank you today that as the word's preached, Lord, I pray, let there be revelation on it. But Lord, anoint our people today to respond and receive the word of God. Lord, let people be changed today because the word of God's been released in people's lives. Lord, I thank you that you are alive. God, we praise you for what you're doing in the house by your Holy Spirit. And Lord, I pray today, let not one person leave this place the way they came in Jesus' name. And Father, today we give you praise in Jesus' name. And everybody said, come on, can we just give the Lord a bit of a shout or something? Just celebrate the goodness of God. The book of Matthew chapter 22. The book of Matthew 22. And I want to have a look at verse number 34. Matthew 22 and verse 34. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, you know why they were called Sadducees? Because they were Sadducee. And it's going to be one of those mornings. I just sense it. I just feel it in my bones. Silenced the Sadducees. But when he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. And then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, "Teacher, which is a great commandment in the law?" And Jesus said to him, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart." Somebody say, "With all your heart." He says, "With all your soul." Somebody say, "With all your soul." And he says, "With all your mind." Somebody say, "With all your mind." I love this. "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. I want to have a look at this today because I really feel like the Lord's been speaking to me in my own walk with God about being passionate about God. I think we can be passionate about a lot of things. We can be passionate about church. We can be passionate about what we do, but forgetting all of those things, just about you and I individually, again, also corporately, but individually being passionate about Jesus. I mean, when you first got born again, a lot of you were very passionate. I don't know if you remember those days. Some of us, we've let the years kick in, and maybe today we're a bit more dignified. Can I just say before we start, there is no such gift with the gifts of the Spirit as being dignified or being conservative or being sedate or being passive. There's no gift of dignity. On the day of Pentecost, they didn't come and get dignified and somber. The power of God hit them, and they were crazy people. They were alive. New Christians are great to be around because they read the Bible and believe everything contained in it. They believe that God heals. They believe that God transforms. They believe that God can do anything. They don't believe there's anyone that's unsavable. They don't believe that God can't move. They almost look at some of us more seasoned believers and think that we're lacking something in terms of faith because they think it's all possible. And the truth is, when we read the Bible, it does say with God all things are possible. It says when you speak to this mountain, it goes, and we do it by faith and believe in God. There is something about getting back to having a childlike faith in God, not a childish faith. There's a difference between being childish versus childlike. I want to have that sense with God that I believe everything His Word says. And I'm excited about it. I heard a friend of mine, Rich Wilkerson Jr., was preaching a meeting, and he talked about getting back to being new Christians. And he said that he was talking to somebody, and that somebody had just got saved and said to his friend, "Look, can I use you as my torchbearer? I need a torchbearer so everywhere I go, you can hold a torch so I can cast a shadow and raise the sick out of their situation." Now, we look at that and go, "Oh, isn't that so cute?" But the truth is, the shadow of the apostles would pass over people, and they were raised, and a new believer, somebody passionate about God, just reads that and goes, "Well, if it's in the Word of God, Now, I'm not saying we need a torchbearer, but what I am saying is we still should have a sense of God. This is what your word says. And I'm so passionate. I love the Lord my God with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my mind. You know, this is a beautiful thought. The word all, if you look at the real meaning of that word all, it actually means all. Very powerful revelation. All means all. Every single all-encompassing part of you. He says, I want you to love the Lord your God with all of your heart. Who you are, the strength of your body, the center of your life. That word heart really means thoughts and feelings and the center of your world. He says, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of who you are, with all your soul, which is your psyche. It's your that's the actual Greek word, which means your breath, your spirit, your life, and your soul, and maybe that emotional part of your world. He says, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and it says love the Lord with all of your mind, your deep thoughts, your faculties, your understanding, and your imagination. Donna was saying to me this morning, last night when I was sharing with her what I was going to preach, she said, I love that with all your mind. It means love God intelligently. Let's not just love God with our emotions, but not love God with our thinking and with our brain and our understanding. I don't think Christians just have to be simple. I think we can love God with our intellect and love God and grow in our knowledge of Him and know God. And you know, this is so beautiful to me because I see that loving God with everything, you see His goodness come in your life, and there's something that attracts the goodness of God. And you know, the funny thing is, He says, what's the greatest commandment? We always go through the law versus living in grace. What comes through the cross? What should we do now? What aren't we meant to do? I have discovered that when you are just passionately in love with Jesus, it's amazing how right your life ends up being lived out. Because you live out of that revelation of I love God, I want to please God. Everything I do is because I love Jesus. And you know, the truth is, as Christians, we can start so well and start so full of faith, and our faith can tend to just drift a little bit, you know. And maybe our affection towards God can just drift a little bit, or maybe our passion for His presence can drift a little bit. I want to encourage us today, let's get back to a place of passion for God. Even as Donna was just saying before when she's receiving the offering, as we're worshiping Jesus, let's as a church, let's never treat our time of worship as a formality or like a bit of music before the preacher preaches. Let's treat it like, hey, this is our appointment with Jesus, and we're coming into His presence, and we're touching God, and that river's flowing and touching our heart and touching our life in the name of Jesus. Does anyone believe what I'm saying? Donna's right. Hallelujah. He's conquered death. I mean, how can we stand there and be so demure sometimes? I feel like it'd be great if this place just got a little loose in the Holy Ghost. So, I mean, this is not the First Baptist Church of Tea Tree Gully, man. This is, we're an assembly of God, Spirit-filled, Holy Ghost-led church. Nothing wrong with a Baptist. I'm married a Baptist, just to prove a point. But here's the point I'm trying to make. Where's that passion for God? And do you know what's funny? I hear preachers. I've heard it all my life. You know, we can be passionate at the football. We go to church with no passion. But the truth is, seems like in Australian culture, we can be passionate about anything. But the minute we're too passionate about God, we're politically incorrect. We're passionate about His word. Or we're passionate about His principles. Or we're passionate about the expectations of a Christian life and what it means to live righteously. Suddenly we're off track. I pray that we would be a passionate people, full of the Holy Spirit and full of the life of God. The book of Colossians has a great scripture. You don't need to turn there, I can read it to you. Colossians 3:23, he says, and whatever you do, do it heartily, or do it with everything, as to the Lord and not to man. Whatever you do, do it with everything you've got. Do it with passion. Jesus, when he comes to the church at Laodicea in the book of Revelation, in fact, let's turn there, Revelation chapter 3. It's an interesting conversation that God has. It's fairly confronting, but it's quite interesting. He says here in verse number 14, and the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, and to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things, says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. He says, I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Well, thank you, Jesus, for that great word of encouragement. We appreciate that. Because you say I'm rich, I've become wealthy and I have need of nothing. Do you not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked? I counsel you to buy from me gold refined within the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. And as many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore be zealous, or be passionate, and repent. And verse 20 is a very interesting passage here, because often during a salvation altar call, you'll hear a pastor say this very passage, but he is not writing to the unsaved. He's writing to the church. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne. And I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Isn't that an amazing passage of scripture? Yeah. The church at Laodicea, I think, is a very clear picture of what Christianity is like in the Western world. We don't have great need. If we want to talk about wealth, maybe there might be someone here, you're on an average income, and there might be someone here that's on a great income. But in terms of what the whole world looks like, everyone in this room is in the top, I think it's like the top 8% or something like that, of the economy of the world. You, by global standards, there is not a person here who isn't abundantly wealthy. You are abundantly blessed. I was in India, and I was chatting with one of the pastors, and I said to him, what would that guy be on as a monthly wage? He said $200 Australian would be his monthly wage. He has to provide for his home and family. He has to keep his motorbike with fuel in it and all of those things. And no joke, all of his family will ride on the one motorbike. It is actually something to behold. It's amazing. The only thing I could think would be worse than that is driving a Suzuki Swift. But if you watch this unfold, we would struggle. I would think that, in fact, I wouldn't even think, no family could even survive on $200 a week here in Australia, let alone $200 a month. And so we are rich, we have so much, and so that's why often miracles and these massive stories of God's transformation will happen in the third world, but we don't tend to see quite as much of it in the Australian church. And that's not because God's not God, it's not because God's not moving, but the truth is we have less of a need of him in our own mind, because everything we need is in our own grasp. And God's talking to that church, and he says it's easy. I'm not here to say we're a lukewarm church, la la, that's not what I'm saying at all, but it is easy for us to fall into that space. We don't have to be hot, because we don't have persecution facing us. Our idea of persecution is somebody disagrees with us. Oh, the persecution. I mean, you go to Afghanistan, you'll have persecution, you know. You know what I'm saying? And so we've got it so easy. And so the truth is, Christians, often we just live in that moderate space. Australia is a very moderate country, moderate politically. We're so moderate we can't even elect a government. But right now, I don't think we have a government. Does anyone know any different? I don't think we have one. But I think both leaders have claimed it. It could be interesting. I am going to say we should be praying and believing God that there's a clear leader for the love of Jesus. We don't need more of this stuff, you know. But the truth is, Australia is very moderate. And I feel like in church it's very easy for us to stay in a moderate space. Because why? Because we've got everything we could ever need. Sometimes the best thing that can ever happen to Christians in Australia is trouble. It's just some good old-fashioned demonic attack, because it gets you woken up. And I'm not saying that God wants to bring that, but it's not going to kill you. It might push you back into the things of God just a little bit and stir up a passion in your spirit in the name of Jesus. If you believe that, can you say amen? Man, there's nothing like the presence of God. But do you know the funny thing about Australians or Westerners? They're passionate about all kinds of things. I travel a fair bit, so one of the apps I have on my iPad is my Kindle app, so I can download books from Amazon and just read on the plane. I'll read all kinds of things. My last book that I've been reading is about a young man who lived in what you might call a death camp or a concentration camp in North Korea. Fascinating reading. And so I'm in Amazon all the time. I'm always looking for a book when I travel, and so it kills a bit of time on the plane. And so I'm saying all that to say this. I thought, I wonder what books you can buy that talk about passion. So I just started writing A Passion For. And here are some of the things that came up. So we talk about a passion for God. And here's some things that people are passionate about, and evidently I knew some of them I didn't know. There was a book called A Passion for Fashion, which I understand that. A Passion for Pizza, I definitely understand that. A Passion for Travel, it makes sense. There's some more uncommon ones. A Passion for Bread. I did not know that bread garnered passion. You got to understand passion. I love bread! Bread's the best! A Passion for Elephants. Anyone here got a passion for elephants? I love them. I love their tusks. A passion for daylilies. What's a daylily? A flower. Thank you, man. Clearly, we have someone here who has a passion for daylilies. The night lilies, there wasn't a book about those. A passion for donkeys. A passion for science. A passion for Monday. Well, that person's an idiot, isn't it? Really, let's be honest. A passion for quilting. Does anyone share that passion here today? A passion. Ari's left the meeting. That's because she has a passion for quilting and I've offended her. Your quilts are okay, but I have a passion for people not being offended myself. A passion for tarpon. It's type of fishing. A type of fish. A passion for mushrooms. And you look at the cover of the book and it's this guy just holding all different styles of mushrooms. This is what people are passionate for. And when we're passionate as the church, these same people look at us and go, oh, it's fanatical, they're too far. Yeah. I mean, when you've got a world that's passionate about mushrooms, passionate about donkeys, that they are willing to express that passion by spending at least 20 grand publishing a book about being passionate for daylilies. I'm not passionate about daylilies. I'm passionate about Jesus. I'm passionate about God, the Holy Ghost. I'm passionate about his church. I know it's a cheesy line, but I'm passionate about those things. We should be passionate about the things God's passionate about, like souls and broken people and hurting humanity and maybe quilting. But we gotta be passionate. I don't want to just be the kind of Christian that's like, yes, I've got a love for Jesus. I've got a passion for his name. I've got a passion for the gospel. I've got a passion to see people wonder Jesus. I've got a passion to see miracles touch sick bodies. I got a text message from the pastor in India where I went over with Josh Greenwood. We just preached 2 weeks ago. In the service, there was a girl from birth it's been an issue since birth, but as her body's grown, her leg has been legitimately 1 inch shorter than the other leg. Just in the meeting, the power of God touched her life. I don't know what point it was, but the anointing of God touched her life. And she said, right before the eyes of people, we've got it in writing, and just right before the eyes of the people around her, she was healed by the power of God. And come on, somebody. To me, I'm passionate about the power of God. But if God can do it in India, I tell you, if God can do it in India, he can do it here, but he's looking for a people who would be passionate about Jesus. I don't know about you, but I'm hopeless at hiding my passion for God and church. Every now and then it's like, come on, thank you. Trying to hide the fire of God's like trying to hide a kangaroo. I mean, if I had you over and I had a pet kangaroo that I didn't want you to know about and I just hid it under it behind a curtain in the lounge room, it would be like 2 seconds. You would know I had a room in the house. I'm telling you, when you're filled with the Holy Ghost, you can't help it, because every now and then you start talking about, man, I'm having a good day. Oh, shababa. Oh, man, I feel the presence of Jesus, man. Everywhere we go, just the passion for God in our life just gets infectious, wakes people up, and we're alive. Come on, give me a smile or something. Just look at your neighbor, give him a smile. Tell him, this is for you, sweetheart. In the name of Jesus. I want to have a look at something. 2 Samuel chapter 6, you don't need to turn there. David finally gets a hold of the Ark of the Covenant. Now, for those that don't know what the Ark of the Covenant is, there's 3 arcs in the Bible. Of course, Noah's Ark. It's not called an ark too commonly, but the little basket that was lined that carried Moses to preserve him from being killed by the rulers of the day, that was also an ark because it preserved. Noah's Ark preserved. Yeah. The Ark of the Covenant contained the presence of God. It was a symbol, though it preserved the presence of God through fallen Israel, and David finally got a hold of that Ark of the Covenant, and he got pumped. I mean, he got rid of his kingly garb, and he danced before God in a very modest probably what you would consider inappropriate outfit for a king to be wearing, and he begins to dance before God and worship Jesus and celebrate. All of the city, all of the nation of Israel are in this crazy celebration because the presence of God has been returned back to Israel. In fact, David's wife, Michal, rebukes him. Can I just say a word of advice? We can already see where the problem was. Her name was Michal. Don't marry a girl called Michal. But she says, oh, you're just an idiot. Look at you. You're carrying on like a pork chop. And the Bible says that God struck her barren. And I know that seems like a bit of a difficult thing, but I don't believe that God wanted to reproduce out of her a generation of people that would squash a passion for God. And so she didn't have kids. But David's dancing before God. Five chapters later, you see a different David. You see David on the roof of his palace, and he's looking over, and there is Bathsheba. Bathsheba is taking a bath, and David can see this, and so he was up on the roof having a little bit of a look, you know, which is not okay. You've got to bounce the eyes, fellas. If you see something that may be drawing you that it shouldn't, you look and bounce the eyes and just get off the roof. David's biggest mistakes. Where was David's sin? Where did he start sinning? He should have just stayed off the roof. That's what he should have done. Sometimes we think, no, the sin was when he pursued. No, he just kept having a sneaky look on the roof. I feel like sometimes that's a good word for us. Some of us, we haven't quite crossed over into massive levels of sin, but we are hanging around the roof. Maybe we just need to get off the roof, you know? And so David is admiring God's creation instead of admiring the Creator. And so he ends up summoning Bathsheba. And there's a baby, you know, and so then he has to kill her husband. It's a pretty sordid scandal. Well, that's pretty bad. Then he's lying about it. Nathan the prophet rebukes him. And then David repents before God. And I want to have a look at this because I really do believe when it comes to passion for God, we can see something quite beautiful in this passage. Have a look at Psalm 51. Let's have a look at verse 1. We'll read a few verses together, but I want to show you, and I'll particularly camp in the second area. So David's sinned, right? He's made his mistakes. And God's softened his heart, and he's come back to a place of repentance. Now, before I read that to you, I want to say this, that how is it that he goes from dancing, celebrating the beauty of God, celebrating the arrival of God's presence, just a little while later in Scripture, he's doing the opposite. He's committing sin. He's committing unfaithfulness. He's away from God. You could say that the passion David had, it really waned. Yeah. Or he was always a man of passion, but his passion's changed. Yeah. And the truth is, we see in David's life the fruit of waning passion. But here we see an insight as to potentially what caused it. I believe what did cause it. And David remedies that in his prayer. And I want to camp a little bit further down, but we'll read this. Let's have a look at this together. He says, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies." He says, "Blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight, that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you make me know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, that I shall be clean. Wash me." There's a touch of God on that passage. That's beautiful. It's a good thing for us to pray. Yeah. "Wash me whiter than snow. Make me hear your joy and gladness, that the bones you have broken may rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and block out my iniquities." Verse 10, this is where I want to spend my time here today. He says, "Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted to you. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation, and my tongue shall sing aloud your righteousness. I'm going to finish this passage because it's beautiful. O Lord, open my lips and my mouth shall show forth your praise. For you do not desire sacrifice or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, will you not despise. Sorry, you will not despise. Do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar. But I want to have a look at verse 10, if we can get that up here, Ben. This is where he comes to God. He says, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit in me. We look at this story of David getting right, and he addresses some things that I think are quite powerful insights to maybe where he had lost his way. The first thing he talks about and asks God to deal with is his heart. The book of Proverbs says in Proverbs 4:23, guard your heart because out of it flows the issues of life. Can I say your heart, the center of who you are, this part of you, that part that loves, that part that's responsive to God, that part that we have to guard, because once we get a hard heart, all things can change in our life. And David says, create in me a clean heart. He knew somewhere in there his heart got messed up. Somewhere in there, and it could be anything. It could be the pressures of leading a kingdom. It could be the pressures of life. David had pressures. Now the funny thing is, we think, yeah, but he was king. He'd have bigger pressures than us. We all face pressures, and they're all proportional. Yeah. You know, a multimillionaire in this room, or a person who's struggling to even survive, you have the same issues. They just have different amounts of dollars on the end of them. We all face challenges, and we all face stuff. We all face the same pain. We also face the same challenges. David faced those challenges, but in there, he didn't discipline himself to guard his heart. And so then his passion waned. Yeah. I mean, so many Christians whose hearts have been hurt, and so where their heart gets hurt, their passions for God begin to slip. And where they used to be so optimistic about what God was going to do, so passionate about what God was going to do, it's almost like their hearts just got hurt and full of pain and full of stuff. And they've let that happen. And so out of their heart come the issues of life. And so the faith that they used to overflow with, the joy they used to overflow with, is now maybe bitterness, or maybe it's just disappointment. And you can just sense when you talk to them, there's pain. And there's nothing wrong with bleeding, and there's nothing wrong with people knowing that you've been through pain. But can I encourage you, as a church, let's be a people who guard our hearts. Maybe somebody's hurt your heart, somebody's broken your heart. The Bible calls God the mender of broken hearts. He can fix that which the enemy or stuff or life has inflicted on you. And my prayer, man, I get pumped about this. My prayer today is that our church would not be a church full of people who have got broken hearts and not allowing God to put them back together. That we'd be a people who go, man, I've been through it. I've been through some stuff. Man, if only you knew my story. But I'm still standing by the grace of God. I still love Jesus. I'm not going to get bitter. I'm not going to let junk kick in. I'm going to be alive, and there's going to be a sense of joy. Why? Because if we guard our heart. I don't know if you've ever been hurt. I've been hurt. I even pulled a hurt face when I said it, but I've been hurt. I don't think there's any bypassing pain. There's no bypassing what life does. I look around this room, I know so many, so many of the people in this place have a story that pain has impacted their life. You look around, you see people, they've still got joy. There's a sense in their spirit that, I'm hurting. I'm still in love with Jesus. I'm not going to let the ugliness of life make me ugly on the inside. I'm still going to have joy. Still going to guard my heart, because out of it flows the issues of life.
Yeah.
Out of my heart flows the issues of my life. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. I want to encourage you. Maybe your heart's just been a bit nailed by life. I'm going to pray that God will put together that which the enemies maybe tried to do damage in your world. Say, God, shine your light. And then he goes on. He says, renew a steadfast or right spirit within me. He's dealing with the heart. And then he deals with renewal. the renewal of God and His Spirit. Some of us, maybe our passion's gone because we haven't just been refreshed and renewed by that touch of God. That sense of God renewing. They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength, Isaiah says. There's something about being renewed by the power and the presence of God. That word renew means to rebuild. Rebuild a right spirit in me. In other words, maybe stuff's just come in and it's fallen over, whatever. God can actually rebuild that thing. He can rebuild it. God's Spirit, we just got to say, maybe we can wear t-shirts, some under construction. I need God to rebuild stuff in me, but thank God He's the one that says, I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Guess who the church is? You're the church. Maybe if you feel like things have been crushed in your world, God says, I'll build my church. It's an ongoing building. It's a building project in you. And God can do it. He's doing it in me. I'll rebuild a right spirit within me. Number three, he goes on to say, can we get the next verse there? Verse 11, he says, don't cast me away from your presence. There's something, I nearly fell over right there. And that wasn't because of the presence, it was because I nearly fell over. He says, do not cast me away from your presence. Maybe passion is connected to our proximity to the presence of God. And I'm not talking about on Sunday morning where you know, the presence of God's here, so yeah, what about on Monday? What about this week as we go into this week? Where's our time in the presence of God? Where's our time in the anointing of God? Where's our time in the Word of God? Can I tell you, a couple of weeks ago, I was here at home, and there was so much going on. I could feel like God was speaking to me, saying, David, I want you to spend time with me. I want you to spend time in my presence. And not because God needs me, but I need that time, because obviously God wants to speak into my heart. And I kept being busy. I had so much going on. Till finally, I thought, you know what? I've got to make time. So I made some time, which, don't get me wrong, I should listen to him at the moment. He begins to beckon your heart. Nothing's a priority above spending time with the Lord. But I spent time in His presence, and I felt like He renews, He brings healing, He brings refreshing. By being close to His presence, that cynicism begins to go. That attitude that can rise in you begins to go. I want to be like Jesus. I want to be kind. I want to see the best in people. I want to lift other people up. I don't want to be jealous or envious or weird. And you know, when you get in the presence of God, it's amazing what God can do in your spirit and in your life. Excuse me, he says, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. David knew the value of the power of the Holy Spirit in his life. And he's saying, God, I've messed up. No, he never said, can you cover up my actions? He never said, can you get me out of trouble? Can you remedy all the problems I've caused? Never once did he say, can I continue being king? He never asked for those things. What was more important to him was God. Often when life gets crazy and things come against you, let's just remember the most important thing we've got is our relationship with Jesus. No matter what, come on, do you believe that this morning? Our relationship with God. And he says, I can basically survive, but I can't survive without your spirit. I can get through this, but I cannot get through this without the Holy Ghost. I cannot get through without the power and the presence of God. Can I tell you, without the anointing of God, we don't have too much. We need His presence. We need the power of the Holy Ghost. We need that sense of praying in the Spirit. David knew that was the most important thing in his world. Can I encourage you, the most important thing you have, other than your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life and the salvation of Christ, is the abiding sense of the Holy Ghost in your life. And can I tell you something, church? Let's be a people who, when we hit hard times, we know we've got to come back to the presence of Jesus. We've got to come back to the power of the Holy Ghost. In the name of Jesus, God, we give you thanks. If you believe it, can you say amen? Amen. Come on, if you believe it, can you say amen? Amen. Number five. He goes on, he says, restore to me the joy of your salvation. I would say, there's other scriptures in the Word of God, coming back to your first love. I want to encourage us today as the people of God, let's get back to how we were the day we met Jesus. Let's get back to where we were the day that Jesus Christ flooded our heart and flooded our life, and we got born again. My dad, when he first got saved, my dad's crazy. He's still on fire for Jesus and doing insane things. But my dad used to drive from the southeast to Adelaide all the time, and from Murray Bridge to Adelaide, and he used to pick up hitchhikers. He used to pick up hitchhikers and just drive. You don't do that now. You'll die. But he picked up hitchhikers, and one day he picks up a hitchhiker, and the hitchhiker gets in the car with Dad, and he goes, "Oh, thank God. Finally, somebody normal. I've come all the way from Melbourne to here, and I've had people Bible bashing me, telling me about Jesus, telling me God wants to do something in my life. Thank God I'm finally with someone normal." And my dad goes, "Mate, the news is not all good." Born-again people lead more people to Christ. Newly born-again people lead more people to Christ than anybody else. It's a fact. I pray we get back to the joy of our salvation. Can I be honest with you? As a church, as the people of God, I feel like as a church, we need to get back to the joy. I think some of us, the joy is just, yeah, I'm saved. I'm saved. I'm going to judge everything that happens in church. I'm going to be like two old blokes on the Muppets. I'm going to sit and watch everything. He says, restore to me the joy. The joy that you sense when you first found Jesus. When you first got born again, when you felt the grip of sin and the grip of the devil broken off your life, and you put your head on your pillow for the first time in so long, and you knew you were going to heaven, and you knew that you felt clean when you felt dirty forever, and now you're walking in newness of life. We should come back to a place where we celebrate that, where we say, "God, I want to get back to that place. I want to be that person that tells people about you, that believes your word, that loves you and serves you with all of my heart, with all of my life. Restore to me the joy of my salvation. When I get in strife." It takes me a little while sometimes to pray like that. I pray all the other ones. "Lord, if you get me out of this, I'll never do it again. If you can make that go away, I'll win more people to Jesus. I will work harder. And I'll be more diligent." Here's the thing with God. It's amazing how little he cares about what we do for him in comparison to who we are. He's much more interested in our character than our accomplishments. He even says there's going to come time where some people, they stand before God and they think they're going to heaven. And he says, "Yeah, sorry, I've got bad news. You're not going. But I did miracles in your name." And they say, "Lord, Lord." And he said, "Depart from me. I've never knew you." I'm not saying that to be condemning. I mean, we've hit lukewarm today. We've hit a lot of it. But the point I'm trying to make is what we do doesn't actually impress God. Because if it wasn't us doing it, he could easily find somebody else. What impresses God is when we stand before him with a soft heart, with a pure heart, and say, "Jesus, I love you. Jesus, I want you to work in my life. Make me more like you. Let me be like Jesus." And I'm not saying I'm like Jesus at all. I'm saying that I want to get to a point where we walk and we talk like Jesus, we act like Jesus, we love like Jesus. And he can do a work of grace in our life. In Jesus' name, restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me by your generous spirit. That's my word today. I think it's just pray today. Let's stand for a minute if you wouldn't mind. We're going to close. Hallelujah. I just want to encourage you across the house. Why don't we just raise our hands to God? Restore to me the joy. Restore to me the joy. How many remember the day you got born again? The day you gave your heart to Jesus? How many would say there was a very significant change in your life? Can I say this? Remember those days. Remember the day that God came and reached out from heaven and touched your heart and touched your life. Lord, I pray today, let's raise our hands. Lord, I pray today that you would renew in us a passion for you. Lord, we're reminded of the words of David, words of Jesus, the zeal for your house has consumed me. Lord, I pray today in the name of Jesus that there would be a fresh zeal, a fresh passion in this place for the things of God. And Lord, today we look to you, we love you, we praise your name. And Father, I thank you that you're doing a work of grace in this place. Let the fire of God burn again in people. Let the supernatural power of God burn again in people. Lord, there might be those here today, they're just disenfranchised. They feel like everything's just not gone the way that they may have hoped or desired. Lord, I pray, stir up a fresh sense of your spirit and power in the hearts and the lives of your people in the name of Jesus. And Lord God, we've come today to give you all the praise. We've come today to give you all the glory. We've come today to give you all the honor in the name of Jesus Christ. And every person said in this place, everyone said, everyone said.